If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I'd like to read these verses in your hearing. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And it begins as follows. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The word of the Lord. Well, the letter to the church at Thessalonica, or as it's actually called, which is still a city in existence, Thessaloniki in Greece, it's one of the letters that Paul wrote to local churches. It's to be read before the congregation. As we have in the very first verse of the first chapter, we know to whom the letter was intended to be written to and to be the recipients of. And it says, quote, unquote, to the church of the Thessalonians, unquote. Paul's writing this letter that includes both profuse commendation of the believers who made up this congregation. He's commending them, in other words. And also it includes significant doctrinal instruction. The Apostle Paul wrote these letters so filled with joy and approval of these believers' persistent faith. Yet Paul himself was delayed in going to them at the time of the writing of this letter, unfortunately. His goal in writing this epistle, and particularly verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4, is to inform Christians at Thessalonica about the state of death specifically, the state of death for Christians. The apostle addresses the Thessalonian believers and draws a comparison between the hopelessness of non-believers in facing death versus the hope of those who have died, or as he says, fallen asleep, because they had placed their trust in Christ, who is their risen Lord. Now, just as Jesus was transformed and beyond doubt had proven his true nature as the glorified Son of God in that resurrection, believers in Jesus, the Christ, whether alive or asleep, will likewise experience a transformation, a resurrection from our mortal or perishable bodies to imperishable ones in that last day. Now, a brief translation of this sermon, these verses that I have chosen to preach from today, would go like this. It covers one main essential point, and that is that we do not want you to be uninformed, Paul says, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you might not grieve as others who have no hope. He You look in verse 16 in the second clause, he answers a why, or a why he does not want them to grieve as others who have no hope, because the dead in Christ will rise first. There appear to have been Christians in that early church who were very concerned about those who were already asleep or who had already died, and worried that they would not go to be with the Lord when he returns. And Paul is addressing their concern in these verses. The teaching of St. Paul in this text, listen to me please, is not telling the Thessalonian believers that they should not grieve, as some people have taught. But he's instructing them that they should not grieve as those who have no hope. Grieving or sorrow or sadness or suffering or pain in body or mind, as it's defined, is natural to human beings. It's healthy for human beings. This text provides further assurance of the truth that those of us who have experienced a spiritual conversion from death to life will manifest we have indeed received eternal life that Jesus promised all who believe and trust in him for their salvation. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, Jesus taught in John 10:28. Grieving, as I mentioned, is an assumed part of the emotional composition of human beings in our temporal, corruptible existence, life on earth, in other words. As a matter of fact, by addressing grief this way, Paul is indeed acknowledging that grief is a part of the human experience. In numerous places in Scripture, God's people are seen grieving over the actions of others, the actions of themselves, or life's experiences. We know the story of Job and how he was in a form of depression, we would call it, over the circumstances of his life that changed so quickly and so dramatically, till the word of the Lord came to him. And we know the outcome of Job's pain, that the Lord turned his sorrow into joy as much as is humanly possible. Deuteronomy 34:8 says, and the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. We know that the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, grieved at the death of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, they also grieved at his grave and at his passing. God himself is seen as grieving in reference to the people's rebellion, his people, Israel's rebellion, in the 63rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 10. So the Bible here is not telling us we should not grieve, but we should grieve healthily if you have it. Scripture addresses concern toward those who grieve when he says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 34. Jesus also promised his disciples that their sorrow or grief will be turned to joy. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. John 16:22. And lastly, in a record of the Apostle John's revelation of Jesus Christ, we're promised this: he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning. Revelation 21:4. Verse 16 of this block of scriptures is this: for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This text, if you think about it, is a reason for the believer's eternal and true hope. Scripture is emphatic here that the Lord himself will descend. Christ's joyous task of returning for his chosen people has not been relegated to a legion of angels at Christ's disposal. But the text clearly says the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Further, our text tells us that the Lord will descend from heaven. The Lord himself, and he's coming from heaven. The statement is in accordance with what the Bible tells us about where the Lord Jesus, our high priest, is in waiting. He's waiting for the right time to return for his people. The one who ascended into heaven before the gaze of his apostles in the first chapter of the book of Acts. Chapter verse 9 says, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven in Hebrews 8. It should be noted also that in Acts 1:11, even though Christ was leaving the earth and his followers, it was promised by two heavenly beings, apparently angels, who said, this same Jesus who was taken from you up into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven. No archangel will be sent in Christ's stead, and neither will any cherubim be responsible for carrying out this glorious task. Jesus Christ, our Lord, says himself, he himself will come, descend from heaven, and will come for you and me, his people. Now, the one who has secured a seat in glory for his people will return to usher us into his divine presence and glorious abode. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 14 affirms the truth through the words of the apostle Paul that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. It's the apostle Paul now talking to the believers at Corinth. The second portion of the chapter, of verse 16 rather, that chapter 4 says the dead in Christ will rise first. I would imagine that there must be some joy and maybe some jealousy by those Christians who are so concerned that the dead believers would be left behind. Now, what we have is the Lord saying the dead will actually be raised first. It says the believers may die once, but live twice. Those perhaps long forgotten by others, but have not escaped the memory of our Lord. The dead in Christ will rise first. Death does not separate us from the love of God. It says they were the first to die, but the first to be raised. One life is earthly, mortal life, which for most of us will end on this earth in death. However, the other life is a spiritual or immortal life that began through the conception and birth of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and lives on for all of eternity. One life or one birth is old and the other is new. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 5. In order to have this everlasting life, to only die once, you must be born of the Spirit, John is saying. But the dead, no longer forgotten, will be raised first. Sometimes when you're at a cemetery or memorial park, memorial garden, whatever they call it, either on your way to where the graveside service is going to be held or retreating from it, you'll gaze and see the headstones of some persons who've died 100 years ago or more. Some of those persons whose names have been long forgotten, whose children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren have also passed away, and their name is not even remembered in the family tree. The Bible is telling us that the dead in Christ will rise first. Great, great, great grandchild may have forgotten, but Jesus hasn't. A long lost cousin may have forgotten, but the Lord has not. Their bodies long since fallen asleep. Dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12 says. So what's my point? Christians, don't you find great comfort and solace in knowing that we are never separated from our Lord in life or in death? Why would you be afraid of death when we know that Jesus will still be our Lord and we will still be in the bosom of Abraham or paradise when we leave this earth? Are you encouraged that as certain as our Lord Jesus came to the aid of humankind once when he was born in Bethlehem by the Virgin Mary? Are you encouraged that as certain as our Lord Jesus came to the aid of humankind once by virtue of his birth, his death on Calvary, his glorious resurrection, he is sure to come again and gather all of his children unto himself. And if I go away, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, I'm fully prepared to check out of 7204 Johnstone Lane and live with Jesus in the heavenly abode. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there's no separate place. Put me over here, way on the fringes, or put me in the basement. Some dank, dark corner. No. Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. What great comfort it is to know that wherever Jesus is, that's where I'll be. That's where you will be. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and close their eyes in death in this world. Although the text is written to Christian believers, I should say this. Christian believers at Thessalonica, it also begs a question to unbelievers. Do you have the same assurance of spending eternity with the one, the Lord Jesus, who loved humanity so much that he became one of us? He became your brother. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John says in the first chapter of John, verse 14. This same Jesus, whose love is so intense that separation, even death caused by sin, cannot separate us from the persistent love of God in Christ. The love of God surpasses, leaps over the chasm of death. The Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for those who believe on his name and will never be separated from him for all of eternity. This is the biblical case for the believer's hope. And that is, we look forward to the resurrection of our mortal bodies because our Lord Jesus preceded us in his resurrection from death to life. We're comforted to remember that our Lord Jesus is no deadbeat Savior. What do you mean by that, Pastor? He's no deadbeat Savior who forsakes his promises and leaves his followers without hope. He is not to be compared to a Jim Jones who left his followers stranded on the Isle of Grenada without any hope of his return. He wasn't coming back. And neither did he leave them hope. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is not like David Koresh, whose followers' hopes went up in flames and their movement vanished into obscurity. Our Lord is not to be compared to the late Father Divine, whose confused followers discovered he was not divine at all when he faced the same reality as other mortals and died powerless to save them or himself. And neither could he rise out of his slumber. Perhaps you're like millions of people. Maybe someone here, maybe someone listening to me, who have been left behind, forgotten or even deserted by someone you trusted, but didn't keep their word. I read an article that about from historians who said that during the Civil War they endured a terrible problem with desertion by soldiers and by unresponsive officers. They had taken the same oath, the officers, that is. But in the heat of the battle, they deserted their troops. In one particular regiment, it was said that up to 30% of those who had enlisted their services deserted their posts, including officers. I'd like to tell you that Jesus has not forsaken his own. The reason I know that is because Jesus has long since left this earth and gone to heaven. But his presence, the Holy Spirit, is here. And by the word of God and through the word of God has called all of us to himself in his physical absence. I can believe that he's coming back for us. Those who have made themselves ready by the power of God's word. Jesus was conceived as promised. He was humbly born as prophesied. Jesus lived a perfect life as witnessed. He was accused, he was arrested, he was tried, he was crucified, even buried by his detractors, just as Scripture promised. And Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven, just like the Bible says. This Jesus has promised, he is coming back. Jesus, who has never broken his promise, who is the living and eternal Word of God. He says, if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Let me say in closing, another reason I know that Jesus is coming back is because he left something here. He left his bride. His church. The one to whom he is espoused to. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, because the wedding celebration of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Revelation 19, 7 through 9. The church of Jesus Christ, of which we are a part of, is called the bride of Christ. And he says he's coming back to receive her and himself. Our triumphant Savior and the bridegroom of his church came once. He died once. He was resurrected once. He ascended once. But he's coming back a second time. You too can have this hope. And that's something to be encouraged about. In verse 18, Paul closes that address by saying, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen?
Amen.
He's coming back for you. Amen?
Amen.
Coming back for me?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the joy of your Spirit that you have given us so profusely, so powerfully. We thank you, dear God, for your word. We thank you, dear God, that we can believe your word. There's not one promise that you have made in your word that has not been kept. And we believe and hold dear to our hearts the encouragement that you give to all of us. That you're coming back for all of those who are in Christ, rather alive or deceased or asleep. And so shall we ever or forever be with the Lord. Lord, in these distressing times, we are comforted by these words that you've not forgotten us. We've not been left behind or forgotten, rather alive or asleep. That you promised that you're preparing a place for us, a place where we will be with you. You'll take us, Lord, from the drudgeries and pain of this world, usher us into the new heavens and new earth, for which we are profusely happy. We pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.